Let's be seated. Best part of the morning is now over, isn't it? Getting to hug one another. That's the greatest thing in the world. Would you turn with me to Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11. Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Is my voice coming through all right? Everyone here? All right. Let's read that. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. That's a whale start, isn't it? Here's God's leaders, and there's a difference of opinion. Could you ever guess that could have happened? Does that ever happen in marriage? Oh, I think it probably does. It happens in life all the time. For therefore, be therefore certain that the man that came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, that is, the Jews. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation, their kind of lying while they tried to speak the truth. You know, there's two parts to confrontation. This isn't my thing, and I think a lot of people just kind of shun away from confrontation. But you know what won the West anyway? You confronted, didn't you? And the fastest confronter won the fight. I think maybe Christians ought to be quicker on the draw, don't you, sometimes? Though I don't find it pleasant. There are two parts to confrontation. First of all, you must confront the truth. What is the right thing to do? And if there is wrongdoing around you, you must confront that also. I think a lot of us are upset with this gay thing and how Wyoming, I think of them as so conservative when basically they're not, and they just kind of hedged their bets, didn't they? And that really upsets me. I think maybe the church should have been more confrontational in that battle. And we ought to keep in mind as we look ahead, you know, there is a right and there is a wrong. First of all, you must know and confront the truth as it relates to you. Then you have the courage and you have the power and you have the authority to confront the wickedness that is around you. And there's plenty of it. That's what the church is for, isn't it? The church is to confront those things which need to be changed in our society and in our world. And I really believe that's about all the world has for hope. Is what the gospel and the God's people, the church, have to say and have to do. I think it's so important that we confront wrong when we see it. You know, the classic example of that is in chapter 18 of Matthew, beginning in verse 15. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in 15 and reading through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's real easy with your wife. You know, you can straighten her out in a big hurry, can't you? That's not the way to go about that, though, is it? But at least it begins with, let's get it straight between you and me. Let's work out what we should do to make our relationship better, to solve our problems, or to raise our children in a better way. Let's talk this over and let's discuss it. And that needs to be done. And I think it's important to do that, especially young couples, married couples, little folks running all over the place. When life's sometimes such a hubbub and everything, it's important for mom and dad to get a common ground, an agreement, a discussion. A discussion that leads to a better solving of the problem, because one just can't solve the problem. But see, there's more than one involved, isn't there? If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained your brother. Isn't that neat? You've gained a brother when you can talk it over and solve your problems. But then verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee, then take with you one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him become unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Not a fellow worker in the kingdom of God at all, but you're a stranger in the house of God when you can't get together and when the church can't help you with the problems. Now you need to lean on the church, because I think a lot of people wait too long to try to have the church and its elders and its deacons and its wonderful counselors do any good. It's too late. come and receive some good biblical advice. And counsel of God is a wonderful thing. And there are men and women here who are very good at it. And I just praise God that we've got some good counselors. And I don't think you can beat Larry. And I think that Pat is a good counselor for younger people. And I just praise God that we have people who can do things like that, because they're worth more than a snooty psychiatric lawyer who charges you $246 an hour anyway. And there'll be no charge. And you'll get the mind of God. I really believe that. I know that it works. I have seen it work over and over again. You see, well, that's what I would call a classic confrontation, wouldn't you? When you really have a problem with somebody, if it's somebody you love, you sometimes can really do that. But you know, when sometimes we just don't want to communicate, do we? And it takes courage to confront. You know, I define confrontation looking up in the dictionary and everything. I put some things together, and I just say that confrontation is facing up to things. Wouldn't you? I think that would be a decent, commonplace way to define what confrontation is. Not just anger, not just, hey, red face and this kind of thing, but an entirely different thing. Face off, what is the truth in this matter? And secondly, what can I do to rectify or to change the opinion or the problem or whatever is between us that is separating brother and sister, or sisters, and brother and sister, and whatever. I just really believe that more of that approach would be very, very effective. You know, it says go to a brother, first of all. That's the beginning, isn't it? You at least can relieve your mind. You did what you could first. See? Then you can't be blamed for what else, because I know there are some things that you just can't solve immediately. But in God's good time, He will make things right, and I believe that with all of my heart. I've been an elder for 47 years. Can you believe that? Without a single time of missing the responsibility of being an elder. And I really believe we've got some wonderful men who are elders, and some other young men who are ready to be elders. And I just think that the sky is the limit for this group, because this group is willing to grow and be counselors in that sense of the word. It is difficult for me to be a confronter. I'm just a natural elder. If I'd say I had a gift, I worry when people are gone. I worry when people in the church have hurt feelings. I worry when couples are having problems. I worry about that. And boy, have I taken it in the lips trying to solve some of those problems. And can you see this beautiful external physiognomy? I've had my nose smashed more times than most of you have. And not that I'm a bad boxer. I just talk a lot. When you give advice, you're going to catch it, aren't you? And not just in the nose, but in the heart. You'll get that too. But it's worth it to be a confronter. And you know, I think that helps in marriage. This group is very much oriented to helping marriages succeed. And you know, I just speak from experience that don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't let it build up. But let's say, sweetheart, we need to talk. Can I help? Can you help? Can we get together on this matter? And is there a common solution that we can gain, see? And I really believe, and that's good marriage counseling, isn't it? Don't let the sun go down your head, because you build it up and build it up and build it up. And finally, it's entirely out of proportion, isn't it? Whereas just if we had had the courage to say, I'm sorry, hey, let's start over again here. What can we do? Help me. You know how dumb I am, see? And that'd be a good start, wouldn't it? Because she could easily agree that, yes, big boy, I can go along with that. And then that's at least a way to begin to talk together, see, and make things right. I know that many people have a fear of what other people think of them. And I believe that we're sensitive to that, aren't we? We spend too much time worrying what others think about us. And I was a counselor to a good woman in a church across town. It wasn't one of our brotherhood. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm just saying they were a good fundamental church. But they chose me because I was an older man and because I had a certain charm and vivacity, and I could work with younger people. And we worked it out. That lady could name 86 people who she thought didn't like her, and she feared what they thought, and she was just becoming unstrung, and yet there wasn't any reason to. And finally, when you talk it out and talk it out, well, she went to some of those people and found out what they thought was a cold, disdainful look was really someone about to blow their nose. And it really didn't have anything to do with her. And of course, if you're a preacher's wife, let me tell you what, I believe you're going to be more of a goldfish bowl than anybody else in town, let me tell you. You can be highly visible, aren't you? And so don't be afraid of people or nor what they think. You see, if you've confronted the truth, if you know what you are, you really know in your life, what am I? Who am I? How do I serve my Lord Jesus Christ? You don't need to be scared of anybody, do you? And you don't need to feel inferior. Matter of fact, I always felt like I had a superiority complex, because when I was trying to do the Word of God, that's a big step forward, isn't it, than to do my own will, see? And when I can lay down my needs before others, that's a sign of the Jesus factor, isn't it? Because that's what Jesus did. He laid down his life for others, see? Not his own needs, not his own purposes all the time. And I think that being a contender, being a confronter, should become more natural to us. I just want us as a church to get ticked off a little more about what's going on in the world and maybe confront it. We have the truth. Let's confront the evil around us now. Let's don't just back away from the fight, because there is a fight. Let's get involved with it, see? Well, scriptures say in Jude 3, you know, that earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Contend, see, fight for what's right. Stand up, see, for what is right. Galatians 2:14 said this. It says, but when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter and them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now God gave us a law, and it was a schoolmaster which led us to Christ. But it was all designed to replace the law with a gracious personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was love manifested. There was grace, unmerited favor, a gift that makes the heart glad. That's what grace and graciousness is all about. Why do we want to go back to the law? It's absurd. We don't want to be involved with rules which we know we can't keep anyway, see? We really can't, can we? I like that passage of scripture because, you know, we are to contend for the faith, and it is a contention. He said it in the right place, didn't he? I said them in front of all of them. We all got together and we just talked it over and we got it ironed out, because without that, there would have been confusion in God's church, the New Testament Christian church, just the church that you find on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and 3. That's what we base our church on. And if Peter had been confused in his heart and mind, we would have had a confused church. Now, man will get into it. Humankind will get it. It'll be confused enough, believe you me. But God's holy word had no confusion in it. See, they got it straightened out right off. The greatest creator of churches since time began was good old Paul. And he worried. He daily prayed for the churches, and he made it what would be right according to God's word. Well, grace is a big, big thing. Let's begin in verse 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. This is what was read already, but twice blessed. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law. We don't need the law. We couldn't stick with it. We couldn't keep it. It was a schoolmaster that led us to Christ, but we couldn't see in the short term the grace that was coming. We couldn't see that there's mercy and forgiveness and love involved with grace and faith. See, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one thing, who is our revelator, who reveals the will of God to humankind. But if we seek to be justified by Christ, we are ourselves also found sinners. Is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Why, God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If we go back to the law after we've had the blessed gift of Jesus Christ on the cross, we're destroying the footwork that he had done, the bridge work, the foundation that he laid for us. We'd be all men most to be pitied. Going to heaven by grace and yet denouncing grace wasn't good enough. Let's go back to the law. You see, it seems like a complicated argument, but it isn't. It's just you're going to live by rules, or you're going to live by faith. And every one of us has to deal with that. If we can deal with that, then we can confront the truth. We can confront the evil that we find all about us. You know, there is a great split there, isn't there? It's either law or love. It's either law or grace. It's either law or mercy. We sin still, we know that, but grace covers it, you see, all the more. Well, a warrior is born to confront. I like Ephesians 6. Let's see. And beginning in verse 10, says this, "Now finally, my brothers, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of the might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Armor is for confrontation, isn't it? You will notice that all of this armor, there is nothing that protects the back part. It's all facing forward, isn't it? When you look at all these things, sword, we've talked about that, breastplate, helmet is designed. You face the enemy because you're going forward. It's an aggressive thing. It's a confrontation, isn't it? You know, Paul said one time, "I'm set for the defense of the gospel." And you just think of that old boy with a .44 Winchester, and he goes, and you're dead. Confrontations, set for the defense. And you can just see this big old guy with hairy palms, and he's just about 0.02 of a second from blowing your lips off. And this guy is set for the defense. And he doesn't have to worry about his backside because he's got his buddies back there. That's the church. Got his buddies behind him. That's his family. See? He's got the word of God, so he's not defenseless. But it's all for offense. Go do something. Defend yourself by having a great offense. And that was true, wasn't it? For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take you into the whole armor of God, all of it, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherein you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto unto all perseverance and supplication for the saints. Wow, that's a guy that's ready to confront, isn't it? And that is our job, you see. Do you remember that a warrior confronts? What is he for? Armies go to pot when they have no fights to fight. Discipline is lost. If the church isn't out, and if you are not out opposing the wrong which you see around us, then you're losing your spiritual condition. And you need to be confronting to stay sharp, to be ready to defend the faith which was once delivered unto all. You see that? You know, it's in matter of involvement. Greg Faxon, the other day, we had 22 men at our men's breakfast. If you don't have a group, why do that on a Saturday morning once a month? And he was talking about the difference between confrontation and just mere involvement. And I'll save that, and maybe he'll do that sometime, but there's certainly a difference. And he made it very clear, the difference between a pig and a chicken in supplying the goods that they have for breakfast. The pig gets really, he's committed, isn't he? Because he gives his life, and the chicken can provide an egg and just go on and do it next Saturday. And there is a profound difference in that. That was a tremendous sermon. Bless you for that. And I conclude with this thought, and I know what time it is. You'll be glad that you faced up to the things you need to face up to. God, when he gives us something hard to do, always has this wonderful blessing for our life. A wonderful blessing for our life. Now, you know, if God just asks us to do 100% all dreary and tough things, you'd have to be a pretty committed Christian, wouldn't you? But he does give us wonderful benefits in just doing what we ought to do, standing, see, and looking toward the future. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 19, verse 21, says this, "For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead and in vain." That's right, isn't it? Why should he have to die that awful death if the law was good enough? It wasn't good enough. We couldn't keep it, could we? But it was a schoolmaster which led us to the one who does save, Jesus Christ. Patrick Glynn said this in a book called God the Evidences, and I wrote this down verbatim because I think it's very relevant. He said, "The most important determinants of human happiness and human well-being are our spiritual beliefs and our moral choices." We had three little blondie girls and a homely little boy, and they were pretty easy to read when they got in trouble. Annie was the real spiritual-hearted one. Oh, and if Annie got in a cookie jar and we missed cookies, we would line them all up, you know, bloop, 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 pretty close together. I took a course in biology, but I never learned anything. Look at that. I wish we'd have had eight, by the way. I wish we really would have had eight. And we'd say, "Annie, did you get in the cookie jar?" And Annie could not hide a spiritual problem she had in her heart, for she had gotten in the cookie jar. And that little booger, her face was just a clear sign, guilty, just like that, see? Whereas some of them were more properly unctuous. Sally was so innocent, you know, oh, and, you know, you just knew with those big eyes fluttering that it wasn't Sally, but poor Annie, she just got caught because there's something in her heart. And you know, that's really true. We are not happy nor satisfied when our spiritual choices and our moral choices are not right with our inner being and necessarily right with God. You know, a communist does not feel right unless he's laid his life down. We're communism. Why should we do any less than that? That's really true. And I've heard of communists weeping because they were caught and would face the firing squad, and their only regret was, "How could I have gotten caught?" Because they were disappointed. And you know, if you don't live up to your internal standards, I don't think you'll ever be happy. But Christians, you know that your internal standards, your moral choices, are based on a philosophy which is the most superior thing on the face of the earth. It is, isn't it? The most superior choice of life is Christ and him crucified. I tell you, there's no other choice in the matter. We have the best of everything, don't we? Proverbs 10:27 says, "The fear of the Lord add links to life." And I can believe that. When you confront the truth and confront yourself and then are able in power to confront the wicked world around you and all the wrongdoing that's been done, then you can be at peace with yourself. You can be happy. You're living by a standard you can abide by and which brings hope to the world and not a curse to all of the world. Larson and Larson, two psychologists, as was Patrick Glenn, by the way, said this. The Forgotten Factor on page 72, he said this: church attendance predicted marital satisfaction better than any other single variable. Now, this is from a psychologist. And all in all, we're a little bit frightened with psychologists sometimes because more often than not, they're on the worldly side. That's why you have people here trained to teach psychological principles from a biblical view, nouthetic counseling, that you are liable for your sins and only Jesus can cover those. And then you're cared for, you see. I like that, don't you? Jesus is speaking in John 10:10. He said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. As a matter of fact, one version, I think it's NIV, says that you might have life to the full. Well, you've seen TV. Well, this doesn't get any better than this, I think. Is that a lake over there? Look at that mountain. Well, that's the idea of worlds having fun. See? But it gets better than that. Hey, you can have fun at the lake and you can enjoy God's creation and still adore the one who designed the world, Jesus Christ himself, who without anything, nothing was made on the face of the earth. And you can get close to Jesus out there without having to be loaded or tanked in several 15 different styles. I believe that there are more than that probably. But it does get better than that. Chuck Colson, writing the book, How Now Then Shall We Believe, said this, and I believe this with all of my heart. Here's a direct quote. Men who attend church regularly have less chance of dying from heart, that is 60% less, emphysema, 50% less, and cirrhosis of the liver, 25%. You eliminate 75%. Of the possibility of having cirrhosis of the liver if you just attend church faithfully. Is it because we're goody-goody two-shoes? No, not at all. It's just that you're listening to the tinkling of a heart that's tuned to another world, the world of Jesus, the world of purity, the world of goodness, of kindness and gentleness. Ah, dwell on these things. And this we need to really do. Well, Proverbs 9, 10, and 11 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. For through me, your days shall be many, and years will be added to your life. You know, this confrontational thing isn't as tough as I thought it was it? Because there's such a great richness in standing up and doing the right thing when it's time to stand up. There is a time. Every one of us has to come to that point. In a marriage that's weak, you have to say, I'm not doing what I ought to do. If it's a drinking problem, it's just, you know, that's the hardest thing in the world for a man that has trouble with drink to finally come to this wonderful conclusion, I'm a drunkard. And sometimes they never come to that and die of cirrhosis of the liver. And that's with all of us. I'm not picking on any particular sin. It's just that we have to confront the truth, and having confronted the truth, have the power to fight back. And isn't that what he said? Submit unto the Holy Spirit, he said, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. Isn't that cool? Man, do I like that. There's a positive tool to go forward, isn't it? In Matthew 11, 28, and beginning in verse 30, it says this. Jesus is speaking, come unto me, all ye that labor. Has anyone here ever labored? There are folks in this church who just work endless hours. I know you come home sometimes exhausted. That's men and women both. And at the end of the day, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and that applies to a lot. Some of you are bearing inordinate loads. Some of you are carrying loads that probably would collapse my knees. And I admire you for that. And Jesus said, and I will give you rest. Now that took care of the physical identity, didn't it? You got more load than you can handle. You fought the good fight and you're exhausted. And you didn't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but somebody just did that to you and you can't handle it, see? And that's sad. Well, that took care of that part. And then the second part, that would be verse 29, wouldn't it? It said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And learn of me. And when he said, and if you learn of me, something is going to happen. I will give you spiritual rest. And then verse 30, he said, take my yoke. That was verse 30, wasn't it? Take my yoke, for my yoke is light and my burden, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Just for learning of Jesus. And the allegory here, the picture here, is in the way the Jews lived. When they drug a great caravan across the desert, why, they had a great big bull ox. And when they wanted to teach the smaller oxen how to walk and how to handle and how to not kick against the goad and how not to gore the big bulls and how to go down a straight pathway, this great 2,000, 2,500-pound bull is yoked to the little guy. And, you know, here's this guy like a teeny bopper bull would be want to do, whoop, kicking his heels, prodding this and that and jumping and not doing, and he doesn't like the whip and he doesn't like the goad. And you know, the big old bull just keeps going, plump, plump, come along, kid, come on, plump, plump. And no matter, he just ricochets off that big bull. When you think of that, my yoke, see, is easy. My burden is light. Why is it easy? Not because I did anything special, but because I'm with the big guy. And the big guy's yoked with me. And so the burden is light. And that's a picture of Jesus Christ. Learn of me. Walk along with the great power and the strength, able to carry your burden. See, when you confront yourself, confront your sins, and then have the power to go on and live a wonderful life, then you can confront anything and solve any problem. Now, I'm just about on the money, but I'll tell you what, man alive, confrontation is never easy. But it reaps abundant rewards. Whether it's marriage problems or work problems or addiction problems, whatever it might be, they can all be overcome. And if you're worried about a little teenager growing up, well, man, get them in the church. Get them in the youth activities. Look what they're doing today. Man, a lot of those kids are getting to do so many things, and they're seeing that teeny boppers can go in bunches where filth isn't the aim of the crowd. And you'll be happy when you confront that situation. If you do not have a church, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, now is that time. Behold, now is the acceptable day of salvation.